if we look at Christians around us, we're not going to get a good understanding of what the normal Christian life is, are we? The only way we can really find out what the normal Christian life is to study the Word and see what happened to Christians in the Word. What was taught by the apostles and what was taught by the Lord about the normal Christian life. In America, I feel that there's just such materialism that's destroying the people of God in America. Isaiah 47, 5 and 6 and 7 and on down. You'll see some verses here that are very similar to Revelation chapter 18. In fact, Revelation 18 quotes some verses here. I personally believe, you know, when God judged Egypt in order to set the people of God free, He judged all their gods. You know, all the judgments fell upon the gods that were worshipped in Egypt. All their idols were judged. God's doing that in America. He's beginning to do it more and more in America, start to judge all the idols, the things that people think are more important than God. You know, He's beginning to judge that. And before it's over, He's going to judge them all. And by the grace of God, you know, if we've got any, God will deliver us, you know. Verse 5, sit thou silent and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans. Thou shalt no more be called the mistress of the kingdoms. You know, the Chaldeans, that was Babylon, right? Babylon is already identified in Revelation 17 as the harlot. Many people have seen Babylon in the Old Testament as the United States. The Lord has shown that to me, that it is, in one parable, it is the United States, you know, because it is the mistress of the kingdoms, and it's the only nation that fits what the Bible says about Babylon. It sits upon many waters, encompassed about by the nations, sits in the midst of the seas. Listen, Babylon, original Babylon, don't fit none of that. You know, when you read about Babylon through the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah, pay close attention, because what you're going to see is it's not talking about ancient Babylon. The Babylon they're describing here is a prophecy about a future Babylon. The Babylon that they're describing that sits in the midst of many waters, how does that describe Babylon? Babylon's in the middle of a desert. I mean, they have very little water, you know.
But wasn't the desert supposedly at one time seas?
Well, it obviously wasn't in those days, though, you know, seas. People say that the Gulf of Aqaba came a little further north than it is now, but still you couldn't say sitting in the midst of many waters. What nation sits in the midst of many waters? And in the midst of the seas, America, and is the merchant of the nations, and sells her goods, and is rich by merchandising with all of the nations, and is the ruler over the nations. Listen, you just keep reading, and you say, this has got to be America. It can't be anybody else. Well, I'm not going to argue that fact, but I'd like to point out to you that this mistress of the kingdoms, the main objection God had against her in verse 8, by the way, God's people were in the midst of this kingdom. This was a time when Babylon had conquered God's people, and they were in the midst of this kingdom. And just as we are in this United States, this United States is not our kingdom. Our kingdom is not of this world, the Bible says. You know, we're a little mixed up if we think it's God and country, and our country is the United States. So Jesus said that wasn't true. My kingdom is not of this world. You know, and we are a holy nation worldwide. Christianity is a holy nation worldwide. So we are in the midst of this Babylonish kingdom, you understand? Pretty much taken captive by it, because you have to obey their rules, or you're in trouble, right? Well, verse 8 says, now therefore hear this, thou that art given to pleasures, that sittest securely, that sayest in thy heart, I am, and there is none else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. In other words, she's going to lose her husband and lose her children.
Sounds just like Revelation, though.
Sounds just like Revelation, exactly. Mm-hmm. You know, that's exactly what it says. As a matter of fact, it's what, Revelation 18 and verse 7. I'll read that to you. It says, how much soever she glorified herself and waxed luxurious, so much give her of torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow, and shall in no wise see mourning. Therefore in one day shall her plagues come, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. And I can tell you that's going to happen to America.
So that would be the key to separation between America, Babylon America, and Babylon the church, is the fire?
Well,
the spiritual fire for the church, physical fire for America.
When ancient Babylon was judged, it was in order to deliver the Israelites out of her. See, history repeats itself. You see, when ancient Babylon was judged, the people of God were set free to go back to their promised land. Well, the people of God in America are very much in bondage to this culture and this way of doing things and this way of thinking. When God judges America, the Christians are going to be set free to go back to the way to live on their promises, to live on the promised land. And these judgments are very close to us, many of them, very close to us. But his argument with them is they were given over to pleasures. They were given over to pleasures. You know, we've seen many prophecies here lately, and people had dreams and visions, and God calling America Sodom, calling it Sodom and Gomorrah, you know. What was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah?
Prosperous ease.
That's right. Fullness of bread, prosperous ease, the Bible says. That's in Ezekiel chapter 16. Prosperous ease causes people just to live in their pleasures. This is displeasing to God. He wants disciples. You know, we have an example. We have an example through the Gospels, through the book of Acts, into the letters, you know, of a people denying themselves and taking up their cross and following Jesus and not living according to their own pleasures or their own lusts. The Bible says, and we've quoted this quite a few times, Isaiah 58, in verse 13, one of God's promises for blessing. He says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord, and I will make thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. In other words, we'll receive the promises, right? For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. One thing he says you have to do is deny your own pleasure. We're obviously not here to please ourselves, but few people are taking the Great Commission seriously, right? Few people are taking up their cross and following Jesus. And that's the only true disciples, is the people that take up their cross and follow Jesus. He said, you can't be my disciple unless you do that. So it's a sacrificial life to take up your cross and follow Jesus. It's not a life of pleasing ourselves, doing things that are pleasurable to our flesh. I was thinking in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15. You know who Babylon was? Babylon was the harlot, wasn't she? Mystery Babylon, mother of the harlots of the earth, right? She was the harlot. You know, why did he call her a harlot? If you think about it, you know, I've meditated on this, looked at a lot of verses. I thought that a harlot is one, in these days, by the way, they didn't necessarily use cash. You know, it was trading things, bartering things. You know? It was somebody who was bribed by the things of the world to love someone who was not her husband. Think about it. That's what a harlot was in these days when it was spoken about in the Bible. And today it's the same thing. You know, people are bribed by the thought or the aspect of gain to love one that is not their husband. You know, it says right here, verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? I know he's talking literally here, but also there's a revelation here that's hidden beneath this, and it's a revelation that you're either a member of the harlot or you're a member of the body of Christ. You understand? You're not going to be both. Or know you not that he that is joined unto a harlot is one body? And the twain, saith he, shall become one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Think about being one spirit with the Lord. You know what that would make you? It would make what's important to the Lord would be important to you. What was important to the Lord? I mean, just think about the Great Commission. Think about the disciples who went on to carry on the Great Commission after Jesus, and their disciples who went on to carry out the Great Commission after them. You know, think about what is important to Jesus. If you join the Lord, you're one spirit with Him. Right? In other words, we want to take on His spirit. His desires, His mind, all this is what we want to take on, right? To be joined to the Lord, that's what it is. So he says, verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body. Fornication, of course, is illegal or illicit relations, right, with somebody that's not your husband, right? Every sin that a man does is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. Or know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. So, we're not our own, and our body is not our own. Our body is for Christ. Right? We were bought with a price. We've become bondservants to God. That's what he called us in all the parables, you know, bondservants. So, we don't own, if we own ourselves, if we are bribed by the world into the pleasures of the world, into running after the pleasures of this life, rather than taking up our cross and building the kingdom of God, then we're harlots. If we love the world instead of Jesus, then we're harlots. If we love the things of this world, the Bible says the love of the Lord is not in us, right? 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vain glory of life, not of the Father, but is of the world. So a person who is who's bribed by the thought of gain into loving the world and into not doing the work of Christ and presenting their bodies as living sacrifices for Christ and instead using their bodies to do what they want to do, these people are harlots. We are in the process, as we renew our mind, of coming out of Babylon, spiritual Babylon, and coming to Zion. We're in this process. We're in the process of learning what it is to have relations with our Lord Jesus and to forsake our relations with the harlot, right? Forsake our ways of being like the harlot and continue to be disciples of Christ and taking up our cross and following Him and in being one spirit with Him. Look in chapter 7 and verse 22. For he that was called in the Lord, being a bondservant, is the Lord's freedman. You know, we came to the Lord, we were bondservants of sin. And when we came to Him, He made us free, didn't He? Okay, think about that. Likewise, he that was called being free is Christ's bondservant. See, He set you free so that you could be a bondservant of His. He didn't set you free so you could serve yourself. You're not your own, you're bought with a price. You know, do you wake up in the morning and ask the Lord, now Lord, what can I do to serve your kingdom today? Or is your mind totally on your own gain, your own kingdom, your own house, your own car, your own everything? You say, is your mind, Lord, what can I do as your bondservant to serve your kingdom today? Lord, can you bring somebody to me today that I can be a witness for you? Or can you bring me to somebody? Or what can I do? Show me what I can do to serve your kingdom. Really, that's what we're here for. We're not here to serve ourselves. We're here to serve His kingdom. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He said, don't be like the pagans who seek these things. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and I'll take care of these things. So he said, seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's our duty as bondservants of Christ. We're not our own. You know, it comes out pretty quickly who it is that loves the world, because the world always comes between you and God. It comes out pretty quickly. But what's more important to you? You know, what's the most important to you? To be a bondservant of Christ and to fulfill the Great Commission, or your own pleasure? That comes out pretty quick in people. It's pretty easy to see, you know. In America, it seems to be okay. It seems to not really be a real sin in the church in America. Oh, fornication, yeah. False prophets, yeah. You can judge all those people. But let's don't touch these things, right? I mean, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's move back up chapter here. We were talking the other day about turning a certain person over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. And the Lord did it, didn't He? Well, there's some other people listed here, folks. And I dare say if you did it with these other folks, you'd be emptying out a lot of churches. Verse 9, verse 10. I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators, not at all meaning the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for them must you needs go out of the world. But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company if any man that is named a brother be a fornicator, or a covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner.
What's a reviler?
A reviler is a railer. Somebody who rails or blasphemes other people. Hymenaeus and Alexander, Paul turned over to Satan and Timothy, that they might be taught not to blaspheme. Blaspheme means to speak against, to rail against, or to revile. Somebody got something besides revile there?
Slandering,
yeah. It may not even be slander. It might be just to constantly speak against, because we're commanded not to speak against our brother. Well, you see some things here. Look, it's fashionable in America to be covetous, very fashionable. And the word covetous here is the Greek word oleonectes, and it means to desire more. Just desire more. Desire more. Yeah. It's not talking about desiring your neighbor's things. It's talking about desiring more. See, people have twisted covetousness, meaning that you want what belongs to your neighbor. It don't mean that. It means desiring more. It means not being ever content, you know, and desiring more. Covetous or an idolater. You know, it says, by the way, let me see this. It says in Ephesians.
Ranked right there with fornicators, isn't it?
Sir?
Ranked right
there with fornicators. In Ephesians, look at this. Turn there. Ephesians chapter 5. You know, the Bible says, she that giveth herself to pleasure is dead while she liveth. You think about it. That's not just talking about she's either. That's he's. If a person gives themselves to pleasure, they are not being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not here to please ourselves. We're here to please him. And as bondservants, we're here to sow his seed and to do his work and to build his kingdom and to build his house. Remember the story in Haggai we read several weeks back? How that God said that that they had neglected his house and they were building their own houses, and how that they sowed much but it came to little. And when they brought that in, God blew on it and it became nothing. In other words, he destroyed the works of their hands, because the only thing they were interested in doing is building their own houses. They weren't interested in building his house, you know. We're not talking about a building, right? We're talking about the house of God, which is not a building. The house of God is his people, right? Oh, verse 3. It said, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as becometh saints, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not befitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know of a surety, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God.
When it talks about nor jesting, is it talking about joking?
Yeah, joking. He calls it foolish jesting in one place.
Vain talk.
Figure says vain talk. Well, think about this, you know. A covetous man can inherit the kingdom of God, or an idolater can inherit the kingdom of God. This is a pretty heavy judgment. There's a lot of covetous people in the United States. There's a lot of covetous people in the church. They're never satisfied. Now, the Bible says, with food and covering, we shall be therewith content. But people are continually desiring more, and they're running after the things of the world. You know? He says this person doesn't have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. A covetous person is an idolater. You know that? Any covetous person, they are an idolater, because the things that are important to them are more important to them than God. And the word idolater is a Greek word. It's idololatres. Idololatres. And it means a servant to that which is seen. You know, the people who love their things, they end up serving those things. They don't end up serving God. They end up serving those things. They're so busy and taking good care of their things and polishing their things and improving their things and so on and so forth, that they're going to neglect God. They're going to turn away from God. Their pleasures are the things that rule them. Well, a covetous person is an idolater, because these things that they lust after and desire after, which is always more, these things rule their life. An idolater is an image servant, or a servant to that which is seen. See, we're serving our Lord, and we can't see him, can we? We're serving the kingdom, and we can't see that either. And we call the things that be not, which is what? Things that are not seen. The things that are made are made out of things which are not seen. Our kingdom is an invisible kingdom. We're either going to serve that invisible kingdom or we're going to serve the things that are seen. If we're serving the things that are seen, we're an idolater. An idolater in these days is usually not somebody who worships Buddha, you know, or whatever, you know. An idolater is somebody that serves the physical realm. They serve the things that are seen. Their interest is in the love of the world and the things of the world. And they're totally distracted. They'll do that and disobey the Word of God. They'll do that and forget the Great Commission. See, the church in America is very rich. It's one of the biggest stumbling blocks to the church is the riches and the things that distract people from doing the will of God, from taking up the cross and following Jesus. Did you notice the nature of these people in the book of Acts, in the Gospels, who were called disciples? They were not people who had a love for the world or the things of the world. These things just kind of fell by the wayside. The important thing was to build the kingdom of God. For some reason nowadays, we think it's supposed to be different from that. It's not any different from that. The eternal gospel of the kingdom was given. And the Lord gave us these examples of these early saints and himself included, to help us to understand that these things aren't worth anything. They are all going to burn up. They are all going to go away. If these things, for these few short little years that we're going to have them, distract us from the eternal things that we're going to have forever and ever and ever, what fools are we? The Lord don't want us distracted. If we will seek first His kingdom, we will find He will prosper us in the things of the world, because then He can trust us with the things of the world. You know what? He plunders people. God permits the devil to plunder people when they think these things are more important because he can't trust them with them. You know, for instance, doesn't it say that in James chapter 4? Look at that. You know why God withholds from some people who ask him for things? It's because he knows this secret right here. He knows something that these people don't know. James 4, he says, "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it in your pleasures." God knows this. People are asking. People, I'm not just talking about the prosperity doctrine. I'm talking about people who continually covet. They continually desire more and desire more and desire. They're never content, you know, like the Bible commands us to be, you know. And he says that they ask and they don't receive what they're asking for, because God knows that all they're going to do with it is to spend it upon their own pleasures. He says they're adulteresses. Why are they adulteresses? Well, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? An adulteress is somebody who loves someone who is not her husband. Right? So, a harlot is one who, for the sake of bribery, loves someone who is not her husband. A lot of people that way, they are bribed by the world into serving the things of the world instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. You adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. A covetous person is an enemy of God. An idolater is an enemy of God. A person who serves the things that are seen instead of the invisible kingdom of God and the unseen Savior is an adulteress, because they love the things of the world, they're serving the things of the world. We're not here for that. That's not why we... Listen, God's given us the gift of eternal life. That's worth serving Him for a few short years, you know, and serving His kingdom and building His house instead of our house. It's worth it. But we haven't got the foggiest idea what it is to be a disciple unless we read the Scriptures and we see what early disciples were and what was their attitude and what was their conscience, you know.
David, isn't there something in the New Testament that's talking about where God called and one of them said, "Well, let me bury my mom and dad, or let me go back and take care of my farm"?
Right. Now, people think that's strange, you know, that God would demand so much obedience of them and so much servitude of these people that this could not be first in their life. Burying a relative, going back and saying goodbye to their parents. He said, anybody that puts their hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of me. In other words, you're putting your hand to the plow, you're going in the direction, you're serving Him, you are plowing His field. But if you're looking back, He said, you're not worthy of it. What is looking back? It's just going back to the old ways of serving self and serving the world, you know. people think that that's strange, that Jesus would demand for you to obey him first, when you can see these things that they're talking about, these people are talking about, like...
Isn't that what happened with Lot's wife?
Yep, she looked back, right?
Well, didn't he also say, let the dead bury the dead?
Right. See, what's important to us is not necessarily important to Jesus. We've been bought with a price. We're not our own. And what's important to him is what we have to serve and obey. What's important to the world is not necessarily what God would have us to do. Look at this, 1 Timothy chapter 6. A person who is not content is not godly. Well, you turn now, this thought came to me. You know, covetous people don't have to be people that are rich. There are people who are poor that are covetous. They're never satisfied. And they're continually trying to get more. And God won't give it to them. Because why? James chapter 4. He knows that they're just going to spend it on their own lust, you know. Everything that God puts in our hands is a means to an end, isn't it? You know, what we're doing here is a means to an end. It's not an end in itself. Church, to some people, it's an end in itself. Well, they go to church, and that's how they serve God, is they go to church. No, you go to church to learn how to serve God, and then you go out there and serve it. This is just a means to an end. It's not an end in itself. You know, what we're doing here is studying what it is to be a disciple of Christ, so we can go out there and do it. But I dare say most of the people who come and study and study and study and study and study to know how it is to be a disciple of Christ, they go out there and they serve themselves. The most important thing is building their kingdom when they get out there. See, they thought, well, I went to church. I served the Lord. I worshiped the Lord. No, that's not serving the Lord. That's part of it, because the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the custom of some is. So, that's part of it. I mean, he commands us, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You know, there's a lot of people that they do that. And you know, the preachers have already taught on that, so I don't need to teach on it, but they harp on that pretty hard, you know, that people that don't come to church, it's because there's something that's more important to them, you know. And that's true. With a lot of people, there is something that's more important to them. And it shouldn't be. There shouldn't be things more important to us, you know. You know, the Bible talked about in the book of Acts how they, day by day, broke bread and had fellowship. I mean, how would you like to go to church every day, you know? Ooh, boy, that's rough.
You'd be long-winded then.
Yeah, right. Well, in the early church, they did that. Day by day, you know. And today, if somebody's got a favorite TV program, they ain't going to depart from that to go fellowship with people over the Lord and study the Word of the Lord.
They didn't have all the taxes we have to pay.
Well, he says, I'll just start in verse 5, because, you know,
sparrows, don't worry about it. The Lord takes care of them. Help all these expenses.
You know, we all cater to that world of people wanting more and more. Just like our business, you know, we try to, you know, we cater to the people that want all this stuff. And like, he caters to people to make them look better. So, I mean,
that's our ministry field. You know, our work should be our ministry field. You know,
that's where we should minister.
That's where the Lord brings people to you, and you're able to share with them the gospel. Even in that, the Lord ought to be more important, you know. But the thing is, are we denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following Jesus? Are we walking in his steps? See, is the most important thing to us serving and building his kingdom? Are we denying ourselves? Or are we just obeying ourselves? If you're seeking to please yourself, you're not denying yourself. That's pretty simple, right? Denying yourself is denying what you want to do in order to do what he wants you to do, right? But taking up your cross is denying what you want to do. And most people never think about doing that, honestly. Well, verse 5, it says, the wranglings of men corrupted in mind and bereft of the truth, supposing that godliness is a way of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, for neither can we carry anything out. Now, this is just not American Christian doctrine here, is it? You know? Listen, he's saying, be content. You didn't bring anything in, you can't take it out. Be content. You know, but having food and covering, we shall be therewith content. They that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation. This is a promise. They that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts. Do you need any more foolish and hurtful lusts? I don't. I need to get as far away from them as I possibly can, right? such as drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evils, it actually says in the original, evils, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Folks, that's still true. Many people are led astray from the faith because of the things that possess them. You understand the things that possess them? You don't possess things, they possess you. I mean, you know, you ever notice that we have no more extra time, even though we've got all these time-saving devices, we don't end up with any extra time because we're too busy working on our devices, you know, or getting more of them or whatever, you know. They're just a distraction. Things are, wouldn't it be nice to go back to the more simple life, you know, and...
They said, you're right, during the 60s, we didn't have the computer. As the computer came around, they said, well, they're... computer will do more and we'll have more time.
Mm-hmm.
What they found out is Americans are working more hours today than they were 20 years ago
mm-hmm.
on an average.
And they come home and sit on the internet all day, all night, and don't talk to their children and their wives.
And they cook their meals in a microwave.
Yeah. Well, verse 11 says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on life eternal." See what laying hold on life eternal is? It is laying hold of righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. This is laying hold on life that's eternal. Whereunto thou wast called. Why did God call us? He called us so that we would run after these things. Not the things of the world, not the love of the world, the things of the world, right? This is what he called us for. "And we confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. I charge thee in the sight of God, who gives life to all, and of Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the good confession." What did he say to Pilate, by the way? "Is my kingdom's not of this world." That's a good confession. My kingdom is not of this world. Well, it's hard to get away from here without reading down in 18, 19, and 20. But it says, 17, I guess we have to start at 17. It says, "Charge them that are rich in this present world that they be not high-minded, nor have their hopes set on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, and that they do good, and that they be rich in good works, and that they be ready to distribute, willing to communicate or share." That's what the word means, share. "Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold of life, which is life indeed." You know, there is a hard time coming. There was a hard time coming in these days. And what he was saying is these people could store up treasures in the kingdom for the time to come with their good works and with the material possessions that they had. The same is true today, man. There's some hard time coming. And what we really need is a bank account in heaven for these hard times that are coming, because we can always reach up there and get it down. Moth and rust and thieves can't steal it there, and we can get it when we need it. But if we're so bribed by the world to do our own will, that reminds me of a verse. Where is that? 2 Peter 2:14. Remember what an adulteress is, right? Somebody who is a friend of the world. Somebody who loves the world, right? And a harlot, too. A harlot is someone who is been bribed by gain to love that which is not her husband. He says, "having eyes full of adultery," or actually it says in the original, "an adulteress." Okay, same thing. "And they cannot cease from sin, enticing unsteadfast souls, having a heart exercised in covetousness. Children of cursing, forsaking the right way, they went astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the hire of wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgressions. A dumb ass spake with a man's voice and stayed the madness of the prophet." He was hired. He loved the hire of wrongdoing. He was bribed to do what God didn't want him to do for the sake of advantage. Well, I think that's one of the biggest sins in the church today, is people are bribed to serve themselves, to serve the pleasures of this life, rather than to serve Christ, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and to fulfill the Great Commission, and to build God's kingdom. To me, that's, in America, the church in America if you go to lands where people for a great price had to accept Christianity, they know how valuable it is. In America, you don't have to give up anything to accept Christianity, according to their thinking. But in other lands, people are giving up their lives every day in order to accept Christianity and not deny the Lord Jesus and to bring the gospel to places where it's very dangerous and so on and so forth. You know, here, it's you can still live a fat and lazy life and still call yourself a Christian, which is really not true, is it, from what we're seeing from the Scripture? People are like Balaam in many cases. They've been bribed to please themselves. They, even their doctrine is a product of being bribed to please themselves. I mean, the doctrines that this country accepts, no country whose people had to give up their lives or go through persecution in order to accept Christianity, none of these doctrines would they ever accept. They don't accept it. The doctrines that this filthy church in America has accepted, they've accepted because they've been bribed like Balaam to accept. See, it's easy to accept the doctrine of once saved, always saved, or ultimate reconciliation, or the prosperity doctrine, or the, you know, just all these doctrines that let you live the way you want to live and still call yourself a Christian. But what is a Christian? It's somebody who's one spirit with Christ. Think about being one spirit with Christ. One spirit with Christ. That would have me do what he did. That would have my heart be his heart. That would have my desires be like his desires. That would have me to think the most valuable thing for me to do is to do what he did and what his disciples did. Those disciples, they gave up a lot of this world in order to fulfill the Great Commission. You know, we're not all apostles, that's for sure, you know, but we're all part of the body of Christ. Just as the first body of Christ was interested in the Great Commission, the driving force in that first body was the Great Commission. The driving force in this second body ought to be the Great Commission, you know, to bring the gospel to the world and to build God's kingdom. What did the devil try to do with Christ? He tried to bribe him with the world, didn't he? If you worship me, I'll give you all this. He showed him all the kingdoms. You know, what is the word worship? That's really the word praise. Hallel. Yeah. But you know, the word worship is the word proskuneo, and it means to kiss towards. In other words, it's an act of love towards. Now, how can we prove our love to Jesus? That's what he said. Very plain. The greatest act of worship towards God is to do what he told us to do. Keep my commandments. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments, you know. So the devil was going to bribe him with all the things of the world if he would worship him, if he would show acts of love towards him. He says, the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Let me just ask you while you're turning there, could you imagine praying a prayer like this? Lord, if there's anything in my life, if there's anything that I possess that is keeping me from doing your will, or that is more important in my life than obeying your commandments and doing your will, would you take it away from me? I mean, just imagine yourself praying that prayer. Think about it. You know, first of all, what you spend your time on is obviously the thing that's important to you. People do what they want to do. You know, I've had people say, well, you know, they've called me and said, oh, David, I've so much wanted to come to the Bible study, but I had this and this and this and this, and I listened to them and said, people do what they want to do. They do what's important to them, right? They do, you know, just lay all deception aside and all the excuses aside. Yeah, people do what's important to them.
Whatever their priority
is. What you're doing more important than obeying the Word of God? In the case that I was just talking about, is what you're doing more important than not forsaking the assembling of yourself together? Is it more important? Well, if it is, then you're an idolater. Plain and simple. If it is, you're an idolater. Because God said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. What was you going to say, Tony?
Well, when you made that statement, I was thinking what is important to me, and what is important to me is work. I like work. I really like work. The thing that amazes me is I like it so much and people actually pay me to do it. That's what I'm talking about. I really like work.
But you like when you get to talk to somebody about Jesus, that's your joy.
I talk
to
everybody I work for about the Lord, but I don't talk to them 12 hours a day. I talk to them until the subject changes or something, but I really do like work. I mean, I would really hate not to be able to work. I would hate to think that there's a day in my life that I would not be able to do what I do.
Tell me what your job is.
You
can
do it
the right way because
what is that?
It's his ministry, right? That's his ministry field.
Well, haven't you learned this, though, Tony? Let me ask you this question. Haven't you learned this? That the more you have enjoyed doing his will, the less of your own work you have to do. In other words, the more you seek his kingdom, the more he takes up the slack on the other end. Right?
Yes.
So how would you like, I know how much you enjoy talking to people about the Lord.
Yeah.
How would you like that to be your own only business? Do you suppose that one day that will be your only business? Is to talk to people about the Lord and to build God's kingdom and so on and so forth?
Well, I'm doing more of it. But still, I mean, I still work on the weekends and I still work at night, and I go in early in the morning.
You know what I believe is going to happen? I believe it's going to happen in the tribulation period that God's people are not going to be able to work. They're only going to be able to do what those disciples did. That's the only thing they're going to be able to do. Finally, that's the only thing they're going to be able to do.
So he's jeering, and I'm thinking, gosh.
Well, your business is going to be over then, Tony.
You're going to be multiplying bread.
Yep.
It'll be over then. The world ain't going to do business with you.
So the way to keep our focus, because I think all of us have felt guilty in hearing this, because it's like everything around us is, you know, the world is pulling at us and we're thinking of ourselves. So I guess it goes back to abiding in him and his word. And then we can be like Tony, we're, in everything we do, we're sharing Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Our people will know that about us. There'll be a, my cousin was listening to somebody say that they have fragrance about us, that people will know and be drawn to us. But I guess it's just like it permeates every aspect of our lives and our family with the world pulling and the churches we go to where it's prosper, gain more, succeed, think of yourself, put yourself first, kind of thing.
Well, you know, I think what Tony was saying, I've seen quite a few people give the same testimony that they got so excited about sharing Jesus, they got into it more and more, and they got better and better at it, and pretty soon, that's all they were doing, because God moved them into that, you see. Took other things out of their heart and put this totally into their heart. Of course, that's what happened to those early disciples. I mean, you know, they forsook everything. They said so. They forsook everything to follow the Lord. Well, it's coming to that. Whether we like it or not, it's coming to that, because when you can't buy or sell without taking the mark of the beast, and the world's not going to do business with you anymore, and God's going to send out his two witnesses, just like Jesus sent out his two witnesses, you know, two by two. Well, guess what? Their business is going to be God's business, and he's going to support them, and he's going to supply their need, just like Matthew chapter 6 and 7, where he talked about the sparrows and the flowers. And it was very plain what he had to say there.
One study, we studied on this subject in Revelation about buying, Christians can't buy and sell. Okay, you got me kind of confused when you brought this up, because during that gathering, we stated that Christians can't buy and sell the Word of God. Now, could you expound on the work part? Because I don't understand.
Well,
see, I understand the part about not being able to, Christian can't buy the Word of God because it's given freely. But kind of confused me about the work.
Well, the work, here's what I think we're headed, okay? If you can't do business with the world, things are going to go back to what? Giving and receiving. The thing about in the days of Noah, they were buying and they were selling and they were marrying and giving in marriage. And that's where we are today too, right? Most people get married four or five times a day. So we're going back to the same old thing. And people are buying and selling instead of giving and receiving. In the kingdom, you see very little about buying and selling. In the Gospels, you see giving and receiving. That's where it's going back to, because people are going to realize that you don't have to do business in order to get God to hold up your end. You can give, and he will give unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, the Bible says. See, Christians today, they're really caught up into the stock market, business, You give to me and I'll give to you. So on and so forth. This is doing business. God doesn't. That's not God's perfect way. God's perfect way is for we as Christians to learn that He is sovereign and that He is a God of justice, and that if we give, He's going to make sure it's going to be given back to us. In fact, we're going to get back more than we've given. That's what He says, right? Luke chapter 6. Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. Now, isn't that a better deal than getting equal pay for what you give? I mean, isn't that a better deal? Well, God means that. You know what? In a tribulation, God's people are going to begin to believe that again, and they're going to learn to give. They're just going to give. And it's going to be given unto them. If you're giving and receiving, you're not buying and selling. Buying and selling is a Babylonish trait. It's identified with Babylon all the way through the Bible. Babylon, buying and selling. It's identified with the days of Noah. It's identified with the days of Lot. It's identified with the end time days. Buying and selling, you know, but not giving and receiving. You know, God promises a gift for giving, but not selling. He promises a reward for giving, but not selling. Okay? Well, I think that's where we're headed. I believe God's going to get us there. You know? What happened in the book of Acts when God poured out the Holy Spirit? There was giving and receiving. Awesome giving and receiving. In order to bring the church to equality, where everybody's needs were met, there was giving and receiving. That's where we're going again. Now, I mean, it's not that we shouldn't take it seriously now, and I'm not trying to put it off till tomorrow either. I'm just saying that's where we're supposed to be, and God's going to get us there. And He's going to do it. He's going to get us there through tribulation. Tribulation. Look at this in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. He said, take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness, which is oleonectes, desiring more. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. You know, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Why do we desire more? Why? Why do we desire fancier, prettier, better? Why?
To impress others.
Well, no, not only are we not content, there's other reasons, right? Isn't it the vain glory of life? The vain glory of life. I mean, people look at you and they think, well, you're not very successful. Dave, you're not very successful, you know. Well, why do we have to be seen by the world as successful? Or by the worldly people as successful? What is success in the kingdom? Success in the kingdom should be what we're interested in, not the vain glory of life. It's the vanity of life that drives Christians to do things and be caught up in things and be in bondage to things that have nothing to do with building the kingdom and nothing to do with putting food in their mouth and a covering over their head, the things that we're told to be content with. You know? The vainglory of life. The pride of life. The vainglory of life. Take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. He spake of them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he reasoned within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have not wherewith to bestow my fruits? In other words, I've got no place to make sure that my fruits stay my fruits, you know. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou foolish one, this night they require thy soul of thee. And the things which thou hast prepared, who shall they be? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.
Well, how would you define that as being rich? What would he have had to do to have been rich towards God?
Verse 33. This is not popular, folks. I know it's not. In fact, I know in most churches I would be thrown out on my ear right now.
No, they'd say, go ahead and bring it in and put it into the coffers.
Yeah. Bring your tithe and make more money so you can bring more tithes in the storehouse. And we're the storehouse.
I got it figured.
I've heard a lot of people say that everybody can't do this.
Well,
you know, there are some that.
That you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. Have obligation. Everybody cannot do that.
This is true. I know this. But we're going to get there. By the grace of God, we're going to get there.
You look at the rich young man.
Many, many, many Christians are going to take the mark of the beast because they are not willing to give up the love of this world and the things of this world. They have such a hold on them. He said, sell that which you have and give alms. Make for yourself purses which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief draweth near and neither moth destroyeth.
What is give alms?
Meet other people's needs. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now you've heard, I'm sure you've heard it. I've heard it thousands of times. It's all right to have all the things of the world. Just don't set your heart on them. I beg your pardon. It says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'm just not disagreeing with the Word of God here. You know, it's very plain. What does the Lord expect of us? He has bought us. What does He expect of us? He expects us to be disciples of Christ. Lord, we've forsaken all to follow you. What's going to be our reward? You know, it's going to come to that, folks. I mean, maybe we can't necessarily, because of our flesh, make those steps. But I tell you what, God is going to bring us to that, because God is desirous of this. He's desirous of people that are obeying these principles that we're looking at right here. He has desired us to deliver us from covetousness and idolatry. That's why He judged Egypt like He did. He judged all of their idolatry and all of their covetousness in order to set the people of God free so they could go out in an old dried up wilderness and see the power of God, see the sparrows being fed and see the so on and so forth, you know, the lilies being clothed and so on and so forth. You know, the sparrow didn't work and the lily didn't toil, but the Lord provided for them. That's what the church is going to find out. He said, don't be like the heathen. All these things the heathen, they seek after. Seek you first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you.
These particular teachings in the scriptures probably aren't gone over. They are, they rush over real quickly.
No, they take that camel and they jam it right through the heathen's eye and pull him out the other side. And he looks kind of thin, but
Luke
still
16.
Goes through the eye of that needle.
Look at Luke 16. We shouldn't ignore these principles, you know. This is God's heart here we're looking at. We came here to die, you know that? We came here on this earth to die. Take up our cross and follow Jesus. If we're living after our own pleasure and after our lusts and being bribed by the things of the world not to be obedient to the Word of God, then we're idolaters. We are idolaters. And an idolater or a covetous person shall not have any inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. He said, if you keep your foot away from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, then you're going to have the heritage of Jacob. Remember we read that Isaiah 58? We're not here to please ourselves. We have entered into God's holy day. We've entered into the Sabbath. We have to cease from our works. On the Sabbath they had to cease from their works. We have to cease from our works. Here's what, let's see, 24. I can hear somebody saying right now, I'll be glad when Dave gets off of this kick.
No, I'm going to have a big garage sale.
What?
I'm going to have a big garage sale.
We'll be over there.
All these things.
Yeah. I'll be quiet.
Got any good stuff? Got any good stuff? He's selling. He's going to be selling and we're going to be buying. You're supposed to be giving it away, Dennis.
Oh, okay.
So we'll be over tomorrow.
In the truck. Back it up.
And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. Now he is comforted, and thou art in anguish. You think that has anything to do with the Americans in the United States, and so many people in need around us, you know, in the world, Christians in need around us, Christians that are in desperate need. You think it could have anything to do with us?
America's the greatest giver there's ever been on the face of the earth.
Except that I heard they buy more dog food than they give to missions.
I heard that if they were to extract the monies from the makeup in the United States along with the weight loss formula for 1 year,
they
could feed every single mouth, every single mouth on the face of the globe. There'd be no hunger with those two things.
So what's he calling good things here? the Lord pointed this out to me. What is he calling good things? In this lifetime, you received your good things, but Lazarus in like manner evil things. He's talking about good things, he's talking about physical things, right? What do you think?
That's what I think.
Yeah.
Yes.
Now look at this verse. Luke chapter 1 and verse 53. I'm not sure it's the same in your Bible, but it's the same term used in my Bible.
So you don't think God was just kidding? I think he just jested.
He says, the hungry he hath filled with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. So what's God calling good things? He's saying whatever they are, the rich don't get them. The hungry get them.
He said that in many other places too about the comparison of the rich and the poor.
So yeah, what's prosperity now in the kingdom? Prosperity in the kingdom is the poor receive prosperity in the kingdom. They receive God's riches in the kingdom, God's good things in the kingdom. I think over here in Luke 16, he's talking about the good things of the earth, you know, the prosperity of the earth. But over here, he's talking about the prosperity of the kingdom, the good things that God has to give. You know, didn't he say that God chose them that are poor to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? Poor to the world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. Everybody would look at Jesus and say he was poor. And they would look at his disciples and say they're poor. But they were full of faith. Because they didn't bring anything with them. They learned that God was faithful to supply their needs as they went. That's why he said, make for yourselves persons which wax not old, so that wherever you went, God would supply your need. You learn faith. You grow in faith that way, you see. The good things that God gives to the poor is faith, and because of their faith, they're able to partake of the divine nature of God. We just look at that in 2 Peter. They're able to partake in having all their needs supplied. Many of us have seen that. You know that the Lord will supply your need if you just ask Him for it, you know. That's His provision, you know. I just was comparing the good things in those two places, you know. It's very possible that Lazarus was the one that was really receiving the good things because he went into the kingdom, whereas the rich man really wasn't receiving the good things because he didn't enter the kingdom. But he's talking about over here the good things that the rich man wouldn't share with Lazarus. We looked at a verse a while back. You remember it in Ecclesiastes? Well, there are several verses in Ecclesiastes that are very applicable to what we're saying. But this one in particular, I like. He says in Ecclesiastes 5 and 11, and God's plan was that the rich man would share with Lazarus until Lazarus' needs were met, right? He said, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what advantage is there to the owner thereof except the beholding of them with his eyes? So some people get to look at them, and other people, they don't get to touch them, you see. God calls it in verse 13 a grievous evil. There's a grievous evil which I see unto the Son, namely riches kept by the owner thereof to his own hurt. God don't think the way we do, does he? I'm thinking of Luke chapter 4. Do you suppose what the devil did with Jesus here in Luke 4, he does with every one of us?
Tempts him with the world, the possessions of the world.
Yeah. And offers to give it to him. If they just will love him and love the world, right? Worship, the word worship here. Proskuneo. Let him out, verse 5, let him out and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said unto him, to thee will I give all this authority and the glory of them, for it hath been delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. You think that's really true? Jesus didn't argue with him. It's obvious the devil can give people things, you know, in order to bribe them to not follow God. It's obvious. And it's also obvious that people who have these things are very distracted from being able to follow God. That's why God said to be content and to have persons that wax not old and don't store up on the earth. You know, because he said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's a promise. There will your heart be also. People who are in love with the things of the world, they're going to protect them and cherish them and take care of them. All of this is a distraction from the kingdom. This is the devil's plan here. The devil is able to give you and to bless you. Okay? If you will just pay attention to that. If he can't get you in one way, won't he try another one? Listen, it's not... One guy asked me one time, David, do you think poverty is a curse? This is what came to me when he asked me. I says, yeah, I really do. I believe poverty is a curse. If it's forced poverty. But, you know, Jesus made himself poor that others might be rich. That wasn't a curse because he made himself poor. He wasn't forced into poverty. And by the way, he had all his needs supplied. And the Apostle Paul said the same thing. He said, "My God shall supply your every need according to his riches and glory." But he tells us what our needs are, right? It's to be content with food and covering. So the point is, you know, if God can supply our every need, Jesus obviously had his needs supplied, his apostles had their needs supplied, and they weren't distracted by the world, they weren't distracted from doing the things of the kingdom and seeking first the kingdom and to build the kingdom of God, to build the house of God, so on and so forth. How much can we renew our mind to be the same way, you know? I'm not saying that every one of us needs to give up our jobs and go out on the road, and because the body of Christ, everybody is not the feet, and everybody is not the mouth, and everybody, you know, the body of Christ is put together in order for this whole system to work as Christ worked, you know. Each one of us are parts of the body of Christ, and he's put us all together in order to promote the kingdom. Jesus in his first body, he carried out the Great Commission. He was the Great Commission. But we, as the second body, we are to carry out the Great Commission. That's what we're here for. We're not here to please ourselves, to serve ourselves. We're here to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and follow Jesus. You know, everything that God puts into our hands, I believe it should be a means to an end, and that end is the Great Commission, to promote the gospel, to promote the kingdom. That's the end. That's what it's all given to us for. But we rob God if we use these things only to please ourselves, in many cases keep us from seeking the kingdom of God, seeking the word of God, seeking to sow the word of God in our heart, seeking to share the gospel with other people. People have the flimsiest excuses, you know, for why they don't do what the Lord called them to do. If we ask the Lord, he will give us a desire that we need to do what he wants us to do. If we ask him to work in us, to will it, to do of his good pleasure, and we truly want that, he'll put that desire in us. Because whether we like it or not, the Lord is going to bring us back to what we see in the book of Acts. That's what the tribulation is all about. And all the things that people have wasted their time serving all their lives are going to be gone, because God's going to take them away. Could you pray that prayer? You know, I thought about this prayer. You know, Lord, if it's my TV, it's keeping me from seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness, then take it away. If it's my things, take them away. If it's my house, take it away. You get pretty nervous thinking about that, don't you? Think about it, though. Think about it. Lord, would you pray that prayer? Isn't that an honest prayer? That's an honest prayer, right? Lord, if these things are an idol to me, if they come between me and you, or come between me and obeying the word of God, would you please take them away from me? Have you got guts enough to pray that prayer?
I think a good way to pray that prayer is what you said just a minute ago, would be to ask the Lord to put the desire into our heart to perform his will in these matters.
That's right. I believe that.
I would much rather see, in my mind, acting upon and walking out in faith God's word than to have God take something away because he's going to do it his way.
That's not his best. To have to take it away from you, to keep you from being an idolater, is not his best.
Right.
It's not his best. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we don't want to be idolaters. We want your kingdom to be first. We want the fellowship of the saints, the renewing of our mind, the subsequent going out into sharing of the gospel, and the going out into promote your kingdom, Lord. We want those things to be number one because they were number one to you. The Great Commission, the orders that you left with your disciples, commanding them to command their disciples to observe all things that you told them, Lord. So we know that that commission is still alive, and it's for us as disciples of Christ. We know how much your early people suffered in order to promote your kingdom. The price that they paid to promote your kingdom was their life. And Lord, help us to give up our life to promote your kingdom. Help us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you. Lord, taking up our cross is going to mean that we're going to be persecuted by religious folks. We're going to be hated by many. We're going to be spoken against. We're not going to be respected anymore by the world. Lord, if it means all these things, we ask you to work in our heart that desire that will cause us willingly, As the Apostle Paul told us, follow me as I follow the Lord. Lord, we know that we need discernment and understanding of how to apply this to our life where we live today in America, among a backslidden nation that really badly needs you, Lord. Lord, we ask you to show us how that we apply what we see in your word to our life today. Show us what it means to take up our cross and follow you, deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow you. Show us what it means to not build our own house, but to build your house, Lord. Show us what it means, Lord. And put your desire in us so that we're able to do this, Lord. We know that idolatry and covetousness is a sin for which no one can enter the kingdom, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you take every vestige of it out of our life. There be no desiring more except for more and more of your kingdom. And all the great examples of great men of God that you've given us down through the ages, from the time of the Gospels to today, Lord, the great men of God who desired not the things of the world nor the love of this life, but instead gave up their life that they might have a better one. Gave up this suke life that they might have a zoe life. We ask, Lord, that we be willing to do that, Lord. We be willing and desirous of doing that. That we be eager to do that. That we enjoy, every one of us enjoy sharing the kingdom, promoting the kingdom, building your house, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name, God. Bless us to be able to do this. And Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, that you meet with our meager attempts at giving with receiving. We thank you that you are so abundantly, that you so abundantly provide for us, Lord, that we learn to sacrificially put towards your kingdom, building your kingdom around us, Lord. Not building anybody's kingdom or any religion or anything like that, but building your kingdom, Lord. That we sacrificially use what you've given us and put into our hands to help those around us and to bring them the gospel, to promote your kingdom in their life, Lord, that you will bless it. We thank you. Thank you for blessing. Bless us all, Lord.